Part of the book of Micah, and we're going to just read the last few verses, Micah chapter 7, and starting at verse 14. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 936, and if you turn to 936 and it's not there, you've got one of the old church Bibles, as I think one or two of you had last week. But Micah chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's hear the word of God. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. May the Lord give us an understanding of that part of his word this evening. Review this morning, and one person, as I said, it was the last episode of Micah, and this person said, "Hallelujah." And I know that some of you found it hard going, and it's we get this thing. But actually, it's a very good description of this last part of the book, because it's all about God's wonderful love and compassion and mercy, and it should stir us to say hallelujah for all the right reasons, as well as slightly tongue-in-cheek as well. Now, this book, I'm not going to recap the whole thing, but it's a book that the prophet Micah. God gave him this prophecy to pass on to the people of God because they had turned away from God and they had done things which they shouldn't. And it's a book of rebuke. It's a book of judgment. It's a book of finding fault and giving criticism. And it's a book that also speaks about hope as well. Last week I touched on that hope, and I hope I made it clear that this hope comes from the work of God, from the grace of God, that in spite of all the ways in which we turn away from God and do things which we shouldn't do, all those things which we call sin, that God in his great love and mercy, in his grace, he sets us free. He pardons us, he cleanses us. And I said that is through Jesus Christ. Some of the things we've been singing about this evening, how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world to take our punishment. It's a book about judgment, about all the things that the people were doing wrong, and today is no different from that. And yet there is possibility of forgiveness. And this last bit of the book very much focuses on it. I'm going to turn the order of things around a little bit, and you'll see why. But we're concentrating on Micah chapter 7, starting at verse 14, it starts with this prayer of Micah that God would come and shepherd your people with your staff, he prays. We'll come back to this a little bit later. That's assuming I remember. If I haven't said anything about shepherds by the time it looks if I'm closing, perhaps somebody would just wave at me and say, "Shepherd," and I might remember. And we get God's answer to this prayer in verse 15. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. You know, so God is going to do something amazing. With a bit more. But first of all, let's concentrate on verse 18 onwards. It's a description of God. You will recognize the chorus of the hymn we sung earlier on being based upon this. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? I'll just That little phrase, the remnant of his inheritance, it's talking about the people who are the faithful remnant, who still have faith and trust in God, or perhaps who have come back to God as a result of the preaching of the prophets. Those who have put their faith and trust in him. These are the ones that God is showing his grace and mercy to. Those who have faith in God. Let's look at the description that we have of God here. First of all, he is a God who pardons and forgives. He pardons sin, forgives transgression. It's one of those things which is so easy to compare God to the way in which folk like you and me often behave. Somebody does something wrong to us. How do we respond? How do we behave? What's our attitude? Do we immediately think in terms of forgiveness and pardoning? Or do we find it easier to hold a bitterness and a rage and resentment in our hearts towards those people? This has been a book of judgment, this book of Micah. It's a book of calling a spade, telling the people you've sinned against God, you've done wrong, God's punishment is going to come upon you. And yet here we also read that God is not just a God of anger and a God of wrath and a God who's going to just annihilate people, but a God who does pardon sin and who forgives transgressions. And how can that be? You know, it's some of us might find it easy if someone does something wrong to us just to sweep it under the carpet. We don't want conflict. We don't like arguments. And so rather than holding sort of battle against them all the time, we just say, oh, it doesn't matter. Just forget it. I'm not going to say any more about it. Trouble is that so often we still hold it in our hearts and it grows and festers there. And it doesn't do much about the relationship. But the way in which God pardons sin and forgives transgressions is totally different, because he deals with it. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He looks it in the face and names it for what it is. And then he takes the punishment himself. The things that you and I have done, if God was to deal with us as our sins really deserve, there would be no hope for us. Like that song I was trying to remember, having just sung it, objects of mercy who should have known wrath. The verses in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin are death. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? If God was to deal with us as we truly deserve, there'd be no hope for us. We would just be, we would know his eternal punishment. But there is a way of peace with God, a way of forgiveness, of pardoning, and that's through Jesus Christ. That verse goes on, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Or go back a few pages in Romans to chapter 3, and this time I'm going to read it because I stand likely to mix up my versions here. Romans chapter 3, and starting at verse 21, it talks about the way in which the law shows us our sinfulness and how the law doesn't actually save. It talks about verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Now, there's some technical stuff in those words, aren't there? We've been redeemed. The price has been paid. He gave his life for us. He paid the price. Verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And this is to be received by faith. So a sacrifice was made for us. Jesus Christ himself came as the sacrifice, and he died for you and me. What that means is that our sins can be pardoned, they can be forgiven. And that's what Micah is talking about here. There is a way to have peace with God, because that's what this is about. It's about having peace with God, not peace in some sort of hippie-ish sort of way, you know, where you sort of go around in some sort of vague, fuzzy fog or whatever, but peace as in the absence of conflict. Peace as in a reuniting of the relationship, of a joining together, of being at one with each other, not just you and me, but between us and God, having peace, because the problem that divides us from him has been sorted out, because Jesus Christ came and died for us. And we receive that by faith. That's what Paul said in Romans. But I want to go back to Micah and look what else it says about God. And because sometimes we found over the years that people find it difficult to accept this fact. Some people, well, there's different responses to this idea that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and that we need God's forgiveness and pardoning. Some would say, well, I don't need any pardoning. I don't need to be forgiven. What have I done? My friends, if that is what you think this evening, then you really do need to take a good, long, hard look at your life and look at the scriptures to see what it should be like. Because if you genuinely think that you do not need to be forgiven, that you don't need to receive God's pardon, then you're deceiving yourselves. You're living in cloud cuckoo land. I'm sorry if that offends, but sometimes it's necessary to say these things so that we might understand our true need. But there are others who would say, I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve forgiveness. Do you know, that is also one of those things that we need to address. Because if God has declared your sin forgiven, if God has taken your transgressions and dealt with them, then you should lay them aside because they are dealt with. Accept his forgiveness. Accept the peace that he brings. Don't continue to beat yourself up over something that God himself has said you don't need to, because he has dealt with it. Some of us like to punish ourselves, to keep on going over our faults and our failures. There are some people who don't seem to be happy unless they're miserable. You found that? You know, some of you are not like that. You take great delight in all the joyful things of the world. But there are some people that seem to be programmed into thinking that somehow to live a positive, fulfilled life, you've got to be miserable. I'm full of the joy of the Lord. There's some folk like that. But when we truly understand the greatness of God's love and his forgiveness and of his blotting out our transgressions, then we need to accept that as the gift of grace that it really is. It doesn't change some of the circumstances that our sins perhaps lead us into, but to know that our guilt before God has been dealt with is a truly liberating thing. Let's see more about God's character in this. You know, he talks about he pardons sin and forgives the transgression. Later on in the verse he says, you do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Again, contrast that with a human way of looking at these things, where we harbor anger in our hearts. We go over things again and again, and that somebody offends us, we don't let go of it. Perhaps we don't go to the same extent that some people do. You know, vendettas that go on between families for generation after generation. And you say, well, why do you two families don't talk to each other? And nobody really remembers because it's so lost in history. You know, that so-and-so's grandfather did such and such to Uncle Tom or whatever. And it's just held on to. God is not like that. Yes, he is a God of wrath. He is a God who gets angry about sin. And we think, well, some of us have this idea that to be angry is somehow wrong. Well, ungodly anger is wrong. But Do you not get angry when you see people being victimized? Do you not get angry when you look at some of the injustices in this world? And we who are imperfect, if we can feel like that, how do you think God feels when he sees these things? And yet he doesn't hold on to his anger forever against those who put their trust and their faith in him. You do not stay angry forever. He delights to show mercy. Someone offends you, sins against you, and maybe they come and they say, look, I'm sorry, do you take great delight in me? I'm saying, that's all right, I forgive you. Are you thrilled at the fact that a relationship's been restored? Or do you give your forgiveness grudgingly? You turn back to the previous book, my favorite prophet, Jonah. He was told to go and preach in the capital city of their enemies, and saying that they were going to be destroyed in 3 days. Eventually he got there and he preached that message. And they took him seriously and they repented and they turned to God. And God forgave them. And he didn't bring the disaster on. And Jonah was angry because he wanted to see them destroyed. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knew that, and he didn't want God to do that to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites. Are any of us Jonahs wanting to see people suffer? Wanting to see people not turn to God? I trust not. It's easy to start to feel that. Somebody hurts you, somebody offends you. It's easy to hold on to that anger and not let go of it. And God dealt with Jonah and showed him the foolishness of his ways. But what about us? Are we people with, after God's own heart, ready to forgive, taking a delight in showing mercy to people? Then again, verse 19, more about God's compassion. He's going to have compassion on us. And then read this. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Tread our sins underfoot. It's rubbish. It's to be thrown out, dealt with, forgotten. When I read that verse, I have this memory of my grandmother who lived in a house in North London, and it's back in the days where you had lots of open fires, and one of the things that she did every day would be to empty the stove of all the ash and get the ash out of the fireplaces in the living room. And instead of throwing it away, she would put it on the path in the garden, and it got trampled into a path. So you had an ash path going down the garden. It certainly was not muddy. It was certainly never had any weeds growing in. It wasn't perhaps the cleanest path, because you trod ash back into the house whenever it got wet. But it's the rubbish was just trodden underfoot. And that's how I picture this, that God takes our sins and throws them out, and they're just trampled underfoot, no longer of interest to him. Shouldn't be. I say this carefully, because a lot of our sins have consequences. Some don't have lasting consequences, but sometimes our sins do have consequences. They break relationships. Some of our sins could result in having to talk to the police about our driving or something like that. There's all sorts of consequences. But actually, in terms of eternity, they're forgiven, being thrown out, trampled underfoot. Or the other picture here, cast into the depths of the ocean. The oceans are one of the few places left on earth where there are areas still to be explored. We don't know what's down there in some of these places. And certainly, if you want to get rid of something, throwing it into the depths of the ocean is a pretty good way to do it. My wife often quotes a particular saying here, and I don't think you made it up, so I don't know where you got it from, but it's God takes our sins and he throws them into the depths of the ocean. He puts up a sign saying no fishing, because sometimes we want to get them back out again and polish them off. Corrie ten Boom. I've often thought it was yours, but You work in good company there. God's dealt with it. He's thrown it away. Leave it there. Don't go back to it and continue doing those things. But also don't dig it up and fish it out and look at it. Oh, woe is me. Aren't I an awful person? Yes, you are. But that's been dealt with. Leave it there. That's where God's placed it. And then finally, verse 26. It's one of those little verses that perhaps needs a bit of reapplying to our present generation and to our circumstances. You'll be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham. Eh? What does that mean for us? As you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Well, it's talking about the founders of the Old Testament people of God, Abraham and Jacob, Joseph, and all the rest of them. He's faithful to the promises he made. And our God is faithful to the promises he's made to us. Which brings me back to the beginning of this little passage where it talks about shepherds. So I remembered to go back to the shepherds, didn't I? My memory isn't good these days, but it survived a bit this evening. Description in verse 14 of God being the shepherd of his people, the flock of his inheritance. In that sense, we are his sheep. He is the shepherd. One of those pictures that is used to describe the relationship between us and God. We read it together earlier on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I can't remember the version we have here. But he is our shepherd. Or Jesus himself saying, I am the good shepherd. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? We sometimes talk about God being our father, and some people have a problem with that because their experience of fathers hasn't been brilliant. And to those people I say, well, maybe don't concentrate on that, but concentrate on this picture of the shepherd and the sheep. Again, it's only a picture, it's an analogy, you don't want to push too far, because no matter how much shepherds prize their flocks and care for the individual sheep, at some point they get killed and taken off and eaten. And that's not a picture that we continue to apply. You know, the pastors of churches, word pastor means shepherd. There are analogies there, you don't want to push too far. But the idea of a shepherd caring for his flock, not just the individual sheep, which he does, but also for the sheep together, the flock. A good shepherd will always have an eye to the future of the flock, to its permanence and its ongoing. Not just there to get a quick buck out of it, sell them all off and then go off and spend the money. No, he might deal with some necessary actions concerning some of the sheep. But he looks to the continuance and the permanence of the flock. You can think about the way in which shepherds care for their sheep. This is our God, and he cares about us. Now, we take a book like Micah, and as I've said already, it's very much about sin, and it's about judgment, and it's about punishment, and it's also about hope and the dealing with sin. But that's only part of the story, isn't it? Sometimes I think as Christians we can emphasize that these aspects, and it's right and proper that we do so. If we don't come back to the cross and Jesus dying for our sins, if we don't recognize that we are sinners who need salvation, who need forgiveness, who need pardoning, then we have missed the whole point of what our faith is all about. But that is like a foundation upon which other things should be built. Christian life is not just about trying to be good, because actually we can't. We're not good enough. That's why the cross is important, because we need forgiveness and we need pardoning and we need to trust in God's patience with us and the fact that he turns his anger away from us and the fact he deals with our sin and throws it away. But why does he do that? It's so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can know him and be known by him. It's so that we can walk with him and talk with him. It's so that we can be his children, adopted into his family, and to be with him forever, to know his presence with us as we go to work, as we potter around the house, as we are with our friends, as we go to school or college, whatever it is, he is there with us. Because he has dealt with our sin, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of that atoning sacrifice, we can be set free to be the people that he has designed us to be. Not yet made perfect. That will come in heaven. That will come in glory. But it's the foundation upon which we build everything else. Get that foundation right and you're on the right road. Ignore that foundation. Try and build on something else. And no matter how hard you try, you will fail. Because there's only one foundation. But don't just stay there looking at and saying, what a wonderful foundation. It is a truly marvelous foundation. And I would encourage you to always go back to it, because we need to know his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and the peace that that brings. But don't stop there. Then in the freedom that that gives you, in the peace that that brings about between us and God, in the life that he imparts to us, go out and serve him. Give your lives to him as you, whatever it is, whether it be in great acts of Christian service or whether it be in the quiet work that you do in your place of work, doing or at home, mowing the lawn, doing the dishes, cooking wonderful meals for your husband, which I really enjoy, and all the rest of it. You know, whatever we do it for the Lord and with the Lord, because he never leaves us or forsakes us. Trust his promises. You can't do that unless you've got the foundation right. You can't do that unless the relationship between you and God is right. And you get that right by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice for you, and the fact that you are then forgiven. You know, if you fall out with somebody, you don't have any relationship with them until it's sorted out, do you? You can fight and you can argue and you can be bitchy or whatever it is that you do when people fall out with you. But unless that relationship's restored, then there's no friendship. You can't get on with each other. You can't work together. Not properly, anyway. It's like that with God. God is always perfect. He's never changing. He's absolutely holy and pure in everything he does. And he is God. He is Lord. He is the one who rules over our lives. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. The sheep don't tell the shepherd what to do. The shepherd looks after the sheep. The shepherd directs the sheep. The shepherd herds them. Well, do you herd sheep? I'm not very much of a farmer. I was going to say they flock them, don't they? But you don't flock something. Never mind. I come from London. I don't know these things. But I've lost my track now. Yeah, God, he is the one who's in control of our lives. And he will be in control of our lives whether we like it or not. But if we want a relationship with him, the relationship has to be sorted. And he's made that possible through Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. And then, like David Hughes was saying last week, you know, we are here to be his, no, it was Karen a couple of weeks ago, we're here to be his disciples. Not just people who believe in something, but people who follow. People who go with him, who follow the teachings, who live as they're supposed to live. We're called to do that. And because of his mercy, because of his forgiveness, because of his compassion, because of his grace, we're set free to be able to be that, to live for him. What about you this evening? As we think about those things, is God touching your heart, your mind? Saying, well, perhaps there's things I need to put right with God. Maybe for some of you, you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't really know this grace. I know about Christianity, perhaps. I've heard about Jesus, and I know about the Ten Commandments and so on. But have I ever experienced that grace? Maybe some of you rejoice in that grace and have done so for years and years and have known him what we should do depends a little bit on what circumstances we're in. But our attitude should be of that of humility before God, of thankfulness to him for what he has done for us. And then a sense of joy and gladness that he is the one who knows us. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who has given everything for you and for me. And he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't just say, well, okay, I've forgiven you now. Off you go and do your best. He's with us. He's even given us his Holy Spirit to fill us, to be with us that closely. So intertwined with our very being that nothing can separate us from his love. Is that your experience? Are there things you need to put right with him? Take them to the cross. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for peace. Ask that he might lead you and guide you as Lord of your life from this time on. Yeah, you'll stumble and fall. I can guarantee that I will as well. And together we come back to Jesus and allow him to pick us up, set us back on our feet, dust us down as we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we want to thank you in your great love and mercy you sent Jesus Christ into this world to suffer and to die for us. Thank you that you do forgive sins and you do pardon transgressions and you do take our wrongdoing, just throw it into the deepest sea because it's been dealt with at the cross. Lord, we do know that the benefits of that come to us as we put our faith and our trust in you, in believing that what you've done is true, and in humbling ourselves before you, saying, be Lord of our lives, rather than you being subject to our lordship. Lord, we acknowledge your rule over our lives. We acknowledge that that rule is compassionate and merciful and loving and kind, and we therefore bow before you and say, Lord, take our lives and help us to live for you by your power and by your grace. Father, we ask these things that you would be glorified in us and through us forevermore.